Good morning. My name is Pastor Tara Beth, if we had not had the opportunity to meet yet. As Pastor Steve said just moments ago, we are continuing our series Kingdom Culture, where we have been living in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 for the last couple of weeks. And we're going to just kind of sit here in Matthew chapter 13 for the next 2 weeks. And these are the parables of the mysteries of the Kingdom of God, where Jesus is teaching about what the Kingdom of God looks like in these very mysterious parables. And so before we dig into Matthew chapter 13, let's go ahead and pray again. Father, we thank you that your presence is here. I want to pray specifically for those of us this morning that are walking in with hardened hearts. I ask that you would break down those walls and that you would invade our hearts, our minds, and our souls. And that as you are the God that invites us into your presence, that calls us to this place of worship, I ask that we would respond in obedience, openness, and surrender to you, the living and breathing God that desires to connect with us as a people and us as individuals. Word of God, speak. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen. As I said, we are looking at the kingdom parables of Matthew chapter 13. And today I want to look at the parable of the wheat and the weeds found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. And 36 through 43. Beginning at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Then he left and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, we're at verse 36 now, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Verse 37, he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels." Verse 40, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin in all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Here ends the reading. Jesus is standing amongst his disciples in a crowd, once again teaching these very obscure and mysterious parables about what the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it, or the kingdom of God is like. And he teaches a parable that is so obscure that after explaining it, the disciples and Jesus go into a house, and the disciples probably talking amongst each other saying, "Do you have any idea what he is talking about?" They were probably very confused, and so I wonder if they kind of drew straws of who got to ask Jesus what in the world he was talking about. But finally they asked Jesus, "A little confused here. Could you explain the parable a little bit more? Help us understand." You see, Jesus teaches this parable about a field and a farmer who goes in to sow seeds in order to grow wheat. But when the farmer walks away, an enemy comes in and he sows in a bad seed, or known as darnel at the time. Now, the listeners at that time would have known exactly what Jesus is talking about when he was talking about this bad seed. A light bulb would have gone into their head. He was talking about darnel, which was an incredibly poisonous seed that would kill anyone to eat it. And in fact, it was so poisonous that enemies in the military time would use it to go and sow those seeds in their enemy's field in order to weaken the army. And it was so poisonous that it was punishable by Roman law to sow this seed into anyone's field. It was a very serious seed. And so Jesus paints this picture of what the kingdom of God is like. He said, you'll have a field where the farmer goes in to sow the good seed. And he says, the one that goes in to sow the good seed is the Son of Man. And then an enemy will come in when no one is watching overnight, when everyone is asleep. And he'll sow in a bad seed, which represents evil in this world. Except you won't begin to notice the difference between the two until the wheat forms its head and reaches maturation. And then you will see that there surely are darnel or weeds in the field along with wheat living together. And Jesus says, when you come forward and you try to remove the wheat, don't do it because you'll uproot the wheat as well. And so Jesus paints this picture and he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. There will be a world where there are good seeds. Those are the people of the kingdom of God. And in this very same field and in this very same world, there will be people growing that represent evil seeds straight from the devil. In other words, he's painting a picture that the kingdom of God will grow and thrive in the midst of sin, evil, oppression, and unbelief. That yes, the very coming of Jesus as Messiah did mean the establishment of the kingdom of God. And you see, I think the reason why Jesus wanted to tell this story was for many reasons, but one of them being was the Jewish people of that day had hoped that the coming of King Jesus as Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom of God would mean that all evil would be eradicated and uprooted. That all sin, that all oppression, that all the evil kings that had been oppressing the Jewish people and the poor of that day would be eradicated, and that Jesus would swoop in and clear it all out of the way so that the wheat and the people of the kingdom of God could grow without any enemies, without any sin, without any unbelief, and without any oppression. But Jesus was communicating that, yes, his presence did inaugurate the kingdom of God. He announced it all over scriptures. In Mark 1:18, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He talked about the kingdom of God everywhere, that, yes, its redemptive power is at work here on earth. Even today in 2013, we see the redemptive power of the kingdom of God. We see it when people are healed. We see it when people's lives are transformed, when we turn away from sin. We see it when the Holy Spirit is moving amongst us here on Sunday mornings. We see it in answered prayers. We see it all over the place. The kingdom of God is at work. But Jesus is saying, yes, the kingdom of God is at work, but it will grow. It will thrive. It will move. And it will sweep through this world at the same time that evil is growing and moving. And I don't think that any of you this morning are surprised by this news. We turn on the news any morning and we can see that we have been born into this world of sin and unbelief, of oppression, of deception, a world that is buried in lies, spiritual laziness, and pointless activities, all of which are disguised to lure us in and disguise itself as meaningful. And so Jesus says that this is the world that we will live in as children of the kingdom of God, that we will live in a world of evil and that we can't by our own power remove it, because we might cause more harm than good when we try to remove the evil. And so there are many things that stand out to me in this passage, and I want to highlight two of them. First of all is, although the wheat and darnel, or the weeds, look similar in its initial stages of growth, there is a noticeable difference once the two reach maturation. There is a noticeable difference once the two reach maturation. Here's a picture of wheat and tares or wheat and darnel, and you can see that in a field it would be very confusing and that they would seem quite similar. But Jesus paints this picture and he says, once the wheat begins to grow its head and reach maturation, then you will see an incredible difference. And in this field, or in this world, represents all of humanity born into this world of oppression, of sin, of lies, all disguised to look meaningful. And so we are all born with this bent towards sin. We are all born with this intention of moving into the ways of this world, of moving into the ways of sin. But then something incredible begins to happen when we surrender our lives to King Jesus. The Spirit of grace begins to come into our hearts and change our activity towards sin. Whereas instead of desiring the things of the world, instead of desiring the things that are disguised to look meaningful in our lives, the Spirit changes that and we begin to desire the fruits of the Spirit. We begin to desire the things of the kingdom of God, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And He changes that bent towards sin and we begin to look different. When God's grace and God's Spirit comes into our lives. In other words, our citizenship is changed. Our loyalty is changed. We become a part of a new people of God. We become a part of a new creation and a new citizenship. And so the thing is, if our loyalty hasn't changed, something is wrong. In other words, living as kingdom of the children of God or wheat that lives in this field along with weeds. And as living as those children, if we have not changed our citizenship, if we have not changed our loyalty, something is wrong because it takes a radical rejection, a radical turning away of the things of this world. And then there will be a noticeable difference. When we live a life that is distinguishable, that is unique from the rest of the world. And so I want to ask all of us this morning, what distinguishes you from the rest? What distinguishes you from the rest? I can drive through your neighborhood and drive through your streets and your house looks the same as everyone else. We drive the same cars. Our kids play in the same soccer fields. We're in the same playgroups, the same schools, the same office buildings. And from the outside, we look alike by the way that we dress, by the way that we do our hair, by the way that we eat. And even in 1 Samuel, it says that man looks at the outward appearance. But God looks at the what? The heart. So from the outside, we might all look similar, but something begins to happen when we change our loyalty and we continue to allow the Spirit to shape our hearts. We look different. We look unique and distinguishable from the rest of the world. And so if we were to open you up this morning and you were to peer within your soul, would there be a difference? Would there be a uniqueness? Would there be a different loyalty? 4 years ago, when my husband and I bought our first house, I could not have been more excited. From the day that we got married, I had dreams of settling into a new house and have a growing family. And so when moving day came, I was overly eager to move into the house. So I went and I rented the Penske truck as a six-month pregnant woman. And they handed me the keys of the truck, and I walked out to the parking lot only to see myself standing below a massive semi. We had rented the biggest truck there was. And I remember when I climbed up into this trunk, 6 months pregnant, and got onto the highway and turned, and I saw that I was eye level with the rest of the truckers there on the highway. And as I'm driving down the highway, noticing that I was eye level, I was kind of feeling cool. 6 months pregnant, driving a big old semi, realizing I am bigger than everyone else. And remember even kind of putting one hand up on the steering wheel thinking, I am so awesome driving this big old beastly semi, and I am 6 months pregnant. I remember thinking, how many 6 month pregnant women are driving things like this? And so as I'm driving down the highway, we packed up the truck and unloaded the vehicle at our new place, and it was time to return the truck back, and we had to go fill up gas first. So I pulled up to the gas station and I filled it up, and as it was time to pull out and leave, there had been a line of cars on each side of me, kind of creating a bottleneck, not allowing me to get out. The gas station was insanely busy that morning. And so I waited a couple minutes and still no one moved out of my way. And they just kept kind of moving in a bottleneck around me and would not let me through. So I remember sat there kind of getting a little angry, thinking, I've got a new house to move in. Don't these people see that? I need to return this truck. And then I started to get angrier as I was realizing 6, 7, 8, 10 minutes was going by and I was stuck at this gas pump. And I remember thinking, I am bigger than everyone else here. I could just run them over on the drop of a dime. And so I remember looking around into every car and making sure I didn't know anyone, and especially making sure there wasn't a person from my church in any of those cars. So when I saw that I was clear and there was no one from my church in those cars watching me, I began to rev up the engine, a little mad, thinking I was all big and bad. Still no one would move. So I took my hand and I laid on the horn like a crazy woman. And I held on to that horn. When I looked up, I saw my husband and his little Ford Focus looking at me like, has she lost her mind? But I was mad. These people were in my way. I had a house to settle into. So I remember Jeff got out of his Ford Focus, came to the Penske truck, climbed up, put his hand on my leg and said, "Babe, what is your deal?" I said, "These people won't get out of my way. I'm stuck here. Can't you see them? I'm in a big Penske truck. I could just run them over if I wanted to." He said, "Calm down. We just bought a new house. You have so much to be thankful for." And I remember kind of shrinking down into my seat, feeling a little embarrassed about my actions and impatience. You see, kingdom living isn't just about what we do, but it's who we are always. Kingdom living isn't just what we do when we walk in through these doors on Sunday morning. We raise our hands in worship and then we walk out. But kingdom living is who we are when we walk out of these doors and get into our cars and we're angry when someone cuts us off. Kingdom living is about who we are when we're about to make a business deal and all ethics are on the line. Kingdom living is about who we are when we're interacting with our children and they're really getting on our nerves. Kingdom living is about who we are when we're interacting with our spouses and we're not seeing eye to eye. Kingdom living is about who we are when we're watching our child on the soccer field and someone just tripped him. Kingdom living is about who we are when the other team scored a goal and it didn't seem fair the way that they won it. Kingdom living is who we are when we're on the basketball courts with our friends. Kingdom living is who we are as we're walking through the hallway with our friends. Kingdom living is who we are in the clothes that we choose to wear and the televisions that we watch and the decisions that we make behind computer screens. Kingdom living is who we are always. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Is there a noticeable difference in the maturation of your life as the Spirit is working and shaping and moving you? Is there a uniqueness about you in the way that you live your life, not just here, but always? The second thing I noticed about this passage was not only was there a uniqueness about the wheat and the weeds once the wheat reached maturation, but I also noticed that there was only one field. Jesus doesn't communicate this kingdom living as, well, you have your weeds over here and you have your wheat over here, so you really need to avoid the weeds and stay in your wheat fields. And I think sometimes on Sunday mornings, we think that we walk into these doors and we leave the weeds and we enter into the wheat field. And we're afraid to interact with the weeds, so we make friends with wheat only. We talk with wheat only. We hang out with we only. We check in on we only. We do life with we only because we better not touch the weeds. And sometimes I think that we're so annoyed with the weeds that we attempt to do exactly what Jesus warned us not to do, to uproot them, to point fingers, to judge them, to take matters into our own hands with our violent and hateful words, thinking that if only we could eradicate the weeds, if only we could eradicate the evil, if only we could fix it, if only we could have world peace. But Jesus paints the picture of kingdom living as us living in a world right in the midst of the weeds. And whether we like it or not, we are co-mingling with the weeds 24/7. So then why is it we step into our wheat fields thinking that we are all pristine and pure and we can avoid the weeds at all cost? But Jesus clearly communicates a world that is growing and thriving with weeds and wheat growing amongst one another. They are together. And you see, the Jewish people were hoping that Jesus would sweep in like a mighty lion, that he would eradicate all the evil, all the sin, and all the oppression as he established the kingdom of heaven on earth. They were hoping that he would march into Rome with a zealot army, but he didn't. He went to the weeds like a gentle lamb. And when he went to the weeds, the blind were able to see. The lame were able to walk. Diseases were healed. The deaf could hear. Dead were raised. The poor were given hope. And when he went to the weeds, he taught a very subversive and different way of life and love, and the actions that he took and the words that he spoke and in the hope that he gave. And we are called to do the same. Right. To live as agents of transformation in this world where wheat and weed is commingling, to shine our light as a beacon of light right in the middle of the field. So why then do we keep stepping into our wheat fields, wishing that the weeds would just go away, leave us alone, stop talking to me because I'm quite happy over here in my wheat field? Or instead, Jesus says, go. You're in the field whether you like it or not. And live as an agent of transformation in the way that you speak to those people, in the ways that you love on them, in the ways that you offer them hope, and in the ways that you point to me, King Jesus. Because Jesus said that we will demonstrate that we are children of the kingdom of God in the ways that we shine our light. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And then again in Matthew chapter 13, verses 43, as he ends the parable, as he talks about the day of judgment when it comes, when the wheat will go in the barn and the weeds will be taken care of and burned, he says this: the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Now you might be thinking, well, Tara Beth, that is like not yet. You're talking about the end of the age when Jesus comes again. Then we will shine like the Son of the Father. You're talking about what John the Revelator describes in Revelation chapter 21 when he talks about the new heaven and the new earth. And when he says that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. That's what you're talking about. A new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth. When there's no more terrorist threats, when there's no more tainted food recalls, no more nightmares of death that keep us awake at night, no more worrying about money, no more feelings of anger, bitterness, and resentment, no more worrying about our children with lingering doubts, gone, all of it is gone. Then we will shine like lights of the kingdom of God. But I don't think we're called to wait for that. Are you with me? I don't think we're called to wait to shine like lights of the sun. I believe that as we live in this world that has both wheat and weeds, we are called to be glimmers of this new creation today. We are called to be glimmers or previews of this new creation today. Are you being that representative? Are you being a glimmer of the new creation as you shine like children of the sun? When I was 14 years old, my hometown, Bourbonnais, Illinois, had an event every year called the Friendship Festival. And at the age of 14, my parents finally allowed me to go to the Friendship Festival alone, without them telling me what to do, without them watching me. I got to go with my own friends. And I remember before I left, I was feeling all grown up and old because I got to go to the festival alone. And my parents sat me down and they looked at me in the eye and they said, "Terabeth, we want you to remember one thing. We trust you. We know you're going to make the right decisions, but we want you to remember this. When you go there to the Friendship Festival, remember that you are a Moore. You are Arlene and Gary Moore's daughter. You are a Moore. And you are representing our family in the decisions that you make when you go to the Friendship Festival and the choices that you make and the way that you act when you are there. Remember, you are a Moore." In the same way, as we become glimmers in the new creation, we can't forget who we are. We bear the name of children of the kingdom of God when we step into our neighborhoods, when we step into our workplaces and in our homes. And I think that we sometimes have terrible memory. We forget. We forget that we are the light of the world. We forget that we are children of the kingdom of God. And that as we step into this world of wheat and weeds, they will know that we are children of the light, that we are children of the kingdom of God, that we are children of the resurrection in the ways that we live, relate, love our neighbors, and do life. Are you shining your light? Do you remember who you are? We are children of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, that we try to take matters in our own hands. And either we avoid the weeds or we try to uproot it ourselves through our violent words of hatred. Forgive us. We ask first that your Spirit would come upon us and that there would be a uniqueness in our lives. That you would change our bent towards the things of this world. And instead replace it with a life of holiness. With a life that is sanctified and pure. With a life that represents the things of the kingdom of God. That we would be glimmers of the new creation today. And we also ask that we would be glimmers of this new creation to the rest of the world. That we would offer hope as we point to the way, the truth, and the life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.
We are the change. The world is waiting for.
One of the amazing things for us as a community and as a church, and I think a major kind of takeaway for me this morning, was I think I realized that the one field that is the world, and that the weed and the weeds grow up together in that one field. Pastor Tara Best said something this morning that challenged my heart. I think a lot of times we think that we're leaving the world of the weeds to come into the world of the wheat. in here. And I think just like that there's one field in this world, I think that there's one field in His church. And I think that we need to realize this morning, and maybe from this point forward, that we're all together in this. That we need to look around and see the field that's before us. What does the Scripture say about the harvest? It is ripe and it is ready. And I think that we have got to start recognizing and realizing that there are opportunities that are right here, right now, for us to be a weed and wheat community. To realize that the reason the farmer, who was God in this story, when the workers came and they said, "You want us to go and pull the weeds out right away?" What did he say? No. And he did that for two reasons. One, he did it for the protection of the wheat, because he didn't want them to get pulled up in the midst. And two, he did it for the weeds, because he still wants us to have the opportunity to show them love and mercy and hope. To show them love and mercy in a way that all of a sudden God becomes real in their story. And as they grow up and they realize that we're all born with this propensity towards sin, we're not born wheat, we're born weeds. And it's the King Jesus who transforms us into wheat. You can't do that on your own. There is no process you can go through to all of a sudden wake up one day and say, "I'm now wheat." Because just like you're called to be agents of transformation in this broken world, transformation only happens when your heart is transformed. The reason it's amazing when you think about the darnel and you think about the weeds and the wheat, they look exactly the same until they reach a level of maturity. I get that I look just like everyone else. I act like everyone else. I look a lot like the world. And let me confess to you this morning, I act a lot like the world too. But just like that passage in 1 Samuel, when David is being called out to be the king, the earthly king here, which would be a representation of the heavenly king later. Amen? He says, the world looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. For us this morning, we're challenged at hearing this message, because although we look a lot like the world, guess what? God's not concerned with the way you look. He's concerned with the way you live. He's looking into our hearts. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that this message would serve as a reminder, first and foremost, that You are King and that You are the one who so desires for all of us to grow in grace. And Lord, I also pray that this would be a burden that we carry with us to realize and recognize that at the point in which we've experienced that heart transformation, when we've had that heart transplant and You made us new and we became wheat in Your field, that now there is a point and purpose to not just be separated out and to say, "Okay, now I'm done with all the weeds," but to help us to realize, what does it look like for us to be agents of transformation in that field? To know that You've called us to one place, to be able to live out this kingdom. Lord, I'm reminded this morning that You have called us to be glimmers of Your kingdom. Just as the sun rises in the dawn of a new morning, the kingdom is rising. And just like in that time when the kingdom that is established here on earth will no longer need the physical sun, because Lord, You will be the light of this world, we get to right now be agents of transformation, to just be glimmers of what that kingdom will look like. Because it's a kingdom that is being established now. So Lord, I pray that You would help our hearts, challenge our hearts, call us out of our comfort zones. Help us to look around and to see the areas in which we can make a difference. And as we go from this place, as this is our benediction moment, Lord, I pray that it would be a commencement of going out into the world and being hope and being mercy and being love and showing these things to a world that is so desperate for it. Would you just simply open your hands now and receive this benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.